with a omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. Nowhere in the Scriptures does the Holy Spirit give us such a detail or an exposition of the three essential attributes of God. God is all-knowing, that's omniscient. Nothing can escape His all-seeing eyes, His awesome, all-knowing mind. Now, David, first of all, examines the examination of this truth. David begins by starting the truth of God, stating the truth of God's omniscience. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Omniscience comes from science, is knowledge, omni, all. The word search literally means to pierce through. We sometimes speak that I can see right through you. Sometimes we tell that to our children. I can see right through you on that one, you know. That, of course, is poetic. And when it comes to God, just simple fact, God can see right through us. Not that David shrunk from that truth. The word he used from search also carries the idea of like you would search for treasure. That's a good idea, that God's searching for our treasure in us, how important we are, how wonderful we are to Him. That's a wonderful thing. And He's looking how that He can bless us, and He could approve and reward us. He's looking a way that He can put you before Satan and say, look at him, look at that man, look at that gal, look at how she loves the Lord, look at how he loves the Lord. When Hagar burst out, Thou God seest me, over there in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, it was not an exclamation of terror, but she was grateful, acknowledging that God, Abraham's God, took notice, even her, the unwanted slave, while she was out dying in the wilderness, and had put her baby underneath the bush to let him die, and then she was going to die. David continued to study the truth and God's omniscience. He makes a fourfold confession about God's ability to see him through and through. He says, you can see me at all times, you can see me at all places, you can see me on my outward words and the deeds and in the innermost thoughts that I have. Before I even say something, you know what I'm going to say. That's powerful. We live under such an eye. Whether we regard that as a thrilling or threatening depends on how we live, of course. Study that's awesome and somewhat disconcerting truth. David realized four things. One, he says, Lord, you see me every moment. Verse 2, it says, Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. God observes our most casual acts. He notices when we sit down and when we get up. He notices when we go to bed and when we can't sleep. And he notices in the middle of the night. And he sees my every moment. And by the way, the Bible says he's interested in that. God's interested. He says, this knowledge, such knowledge is wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain to it. I just can't figure it out. I just can't get it. But it's there. We serve a magnificent God. David says, Lord, you sound my every motives. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. The word through is emphatic. It is God alone who possesses that kind of knowledge. He knows what I'm going to say before I even think. He knows what I'm going to think before I think. No law in court would convict a person on the testimony of a witness who professed that he was able to tell the court what the accused thought. Can't do that. God can. At least twice in the gospel, the Lord said he knew their thoughts, and Jesus knew their thoughts. From the moment he accused the Pharisees of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, he began to teach them mysteries, and he knew their thoughts, and he knew what they were about to do. He knows my thoughts, and he knows your thoughts. whether they be lofty or lewd, whether they be compassionate or cruel, whether they be noble. He knows every single thought that has ever come across my mind. That's scary. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah, amen. Somebody run around the building a couple of times, shout hallelujah, amen. David says, Lord, You search my every moment. You know my walk. You know my single step. You know my talk. Every single statement. Thou compassest my path, my laying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Brother Jason Buchert called me up and asked me to come up and preach. And I said, no problem. And all of a sudden I realized that you can't get across the border without a passport. And I immediately went to this little cupboard I have that I keep our passports in. I open it up, and there's mine. And I felt back, I said, I've been in Nepal, and Marcia wasn't with me, and someplace else, and Marcia wasn't with me, and my goodness, what did I do with her passport? So I went down my safe, dug everything out of that, all three paper, pieces of paper, and a few pennies and a few dimes. And it's not there. Well, I went down with a great big flashlight, and I looked again. Dug the whole thing out, but it's not there. I said, what in the world? That's a very important property, amen? And I was just frustrated, and I said, dear God, I want to go to bed. I'm tired. This is Sunday night. I want to get to bed, but I have to find this. Lord, would You please show me? And I was fussing. God, I can't remember. And then I finally got the point. I said, okay, Lord, if You don't want us to go, I understand that. But I sure like to help that young preacher out, encourage him up there. And so I'm going through stuff. And then I thought, I'm going to look in her backpack that we carry on the airplane. We don't carry it here. We carry it in the airplane. It's got all, I'm good for about a week with her with pads and all the rest of the stuff in it, you know. And I opened up. There it was. There's her DNR. Do not resuscitate. And right behind it was her passport. Glory to hallelujah. Did I have a shouting mad? I thank God. I went outside, looked up the stars, and I told Him He's a great God. I mean, hey, you know what? He cares about me. You know I was tired. You know I was frustrated. I try to, you know, there's a place for everything. You're supposed to put a place for everything. I know where the place is for that passport, I'll tell you. It's right back where I had it in the first place. So He knows when I leave my home. He knows where I go. He knows when I have coffee. He knows when I have that Coke. He knows when I walk back into the door. There's not a step from my first effort as a toddler, as a young child, to the last faltering step of an old age pensioner that He does not know. He knows to every word I say. It has been said that every day the average articulate man speaks enough words to fill a good-sized volume. And of course, in a lifetime, he could fill a college library. We forget by far the greatest majority of them. But every one of them is known to God. Jesus said, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. That's why you go to 1 John 1:9 and ask God to forgive you. Because He forgives it. It's under the blood. There's a lot of things not under the blood. A lot of things we just kind of let slip by. I want to make sure we ask God to forgive us. If this does not cause us to bridle our tongue, nothing will. God knows our mean and spiteful words and our kind and thoughtful and hopeful, encouraging words. He knows those. The Lord knows, too, that every word we have uttered in worship and praise And he has promised that he'll confess that before others, and he will confess us before his Father and the holy angels in the day to come. So this old rattle-trap of ours can really get us in a lot of trouble. It can also really be encouragement and a blessing. I cannot tell you how encouraging it is when somebody will come up and say something to you. And had somebody come up. I went to the mayor's prayer breakfast today with the sheriff and a bunch of guys. And somebody came up to me and says, "I just want you to know that I'm praying for you and your wife." Well, I was uplifting. That was good, amen. And then I was in the hospital, and Michael was getting to go over to West, and there was a nurse there, and I said, "I got a picture of you." She says, "You do not." I said, "I do too." I said, "On my wife's and my 42nd birthday, we were in the intensive care, 42nd anniversary, and you and three other nurses were holding a cake for Marcia and I." And I said, "I just want to thank you for all you did." The word beset here, when David says, "Lord, you surround my every maneuvers." Listen now. "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me." The word beset. You see that word it says there? "Thou hast beset," verse 5. That literally means to be cramped or limited. It is a word that it's kind of like we use for besieging a town or besieging a city. We come in and we literally surround it. We don't let anything get out. We don't let anything in. That's what it said. The Lord, they said, "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me." God hems us up in every side so that we cannot escape. None of life's little disguises deceive him. We use them all the time with each other, but it doesn't break through with God. None of our petty, evasious fools him. He sees through all the game people play and exploitation of each other and acquiring some kind of psychological benefit so that we can maneuver and manipulate people. You can't do that with God. They realize that David's exclamation at this truth. Listen, it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Instead of trying to shrink God's omnipotence, David reveals it. And if he wrote this psalm just after learning that God was establishing his messianic dynasty of him, he had good reason to be glad that God knew him thus. An emphasis of the Greek philosophy was, "Man, know thyself." Greek tells you, "Man, know thyself." The dictum brought people face to face with the impossible. Nobody knows himself. I contradict myself all the time. I'm glad I'm not a presidential candidate. You know, I'd be in a mess. You know? They are anyway, but I mean, you know. Good night. And then you got everybody taping you, everybody getting everything you say. Oh, man. 40 years ago, I was pastoring the First Baptist Church at Elkton, South Dakota. And tape recorders became readily available, and I was going through some real difficulties at that church. There was a group of people there that was just trying to, well, let's put it this way. They want a new pastor, and it wasn't me. And so every service, I just pushed the record button without anybody knowing it, and I preached my sermons. And every sermon I preached, I had a recording of that sermon. This is before recorded sermons were even thought about. And so one day I was in a deacon meeting, and one of them called me a liar. He said, "You're a liar. You didn't say that. You said this." I said, "No, I didn't say that." He said, "Yes, you did." He didn't realize that I script all my messages. I mostly script all my messages today. I write everything out. You could take my message that I write, and you could it's all on the computer. And I script it. And the reason I script it is because I was afraid that I would say something that was not biblical, or secondly, somebody may see something I was using on him. It's terrible when you have to be under that kind of fear. And so he said that, and I said, well, sir, I said, I hate to disappoint you, but I said, I didn't lie. And I said, just a minute, I'll go get the tape. He said, what do you mean the tape? I said, well, I tape every service. He got real white. He said, I didn't know that. I said, well, yeah, I tape every service, because I said, if anybody ever calls me in question what I said, I've got the goods right there. I didn't have any more trouble with him. Unfortunately, he left the church a week later. I don't know why, but anyway. Know thyself. David realized that although he did not know himself, God knew him. And he was also realized that giving three illustrations of the psalm came from the conclusion that nothing can be hid from God. Teach your children that. Your children will try real hard to baffle you and to lie to you and try to get you to think, but you got to be a little smarter than they are, amen. And you got to watch out and listen carefully. It'd be a good idea to sit down and have dinner with them and supper with them, because that's when they puke their guts out to you. It's a wonderful time. The first point out that death does not hide us from God. Death does not hide us from God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, what? Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, what to say? Thou art there. Now that's ultimate folly of suicide. Suicide does not solve your problems. It simply hurls a person into eternity where they come face to face with God and with all their problems unresolved and their guilt aggravated by self-murder. And God is present everywhere, both sides of the grave. If you make your bed in hell, God said, I'm there. You're not getting away with it. Well, if I could just kill myself and get it all over with. Well, I know you're stupid, but I didn't know you're that stupid. One of the most heinous, meanest, dastardly things is a person take their life. You're dead. But we got to live with it. My scuba diving buddy who taught me how to scuba dive, Ken Stevens. His wife died of cancer. He was getting old, couldn't see, couldn't do the things he liked to do. And he said, I'm not going to be put in a human holding facility, a rest home. And I just flew back from the Philippines, and I didn't have a chance to stop over and see him because he said he was thinking about it. And I said, don't do that. Good night, man. And I flew back to my uncle Gerald's funeral in Michigan. And while I was there, I was coming back. My heart was really heavy because of my Uncle Gerald. I loved Uncle Gerald. That was Dwayne's daddy. And I loved him very much. And he had just passed. And I just had the funeral for him. And I went back to the woods and just tried to get away at my farm. And I was coming back. And all of a sudden, I got a phone call just when I was coming around by the barn. And it was Crockford Funeral. And said, hey, Doc, this is Denny. He said, I just called to tell you that your friend just shot himself. He said, I just got the call. He said, I'm going to do it and call the police. And before he got the police there, he had taken 357, took off his head. I'm going to tell you something. I was really mad about that. He's my good friend. I led him to the Lord. But he got so alone and just lost his reason. Let me tell you something. That is the meanest thing. You know what his boy had to do? His boy had to clean up all the brains out of his garage. Filthy mess. Filthy mess. You can't imagine. You can't imagine. All the sadness. Hey, listen. Let God take care of your time to go home. Amen? And remember now, God knows And whether you're not going to fix things by doing that. It's just going to make it worse. Of course, we expect to meet God in heaven. When John described the celestial city, he talked about the gates of pearl and streets of gold and walls of jasper and foundation agleam with precious stones, the tree of life and the crystal stream. He tells us the absence of night, and he says that there will be no sin in heaven, and no suffering, no tears. There will be no need for a temple there, but he keeps the best until last, and the final bliss of that glorious place, they shall see his face. Jesus will be there. God the Father will be there. God the Holy Spirit will be there. Jesus and the living God, our beloved Savior, there. As the songwriter puts, when by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face, will through the ages be glory to me. We expect God to be there, but sinners will meet God in hell as well. People who have ruled God out of their lives will wake up in hell and discover that God's running the place, amen. And the dreadful sentence will be that he passed. The Bible says, Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, Revelation 22:11. Death does not change your character. Listen to me now. This is really a good doctrine. Death does not change your character. Those who lost will plunge into eternity, possess the reprehensible attitude, consumed by the dreadful lust that they lived on this earth. I talked to a young man the other day who was telling me all what a terrible thing he was, but he just knew that God was this and that, and he just all completely screwed up. I never talked to a guy like that in my life. And I told him, I said, well, if you're saved, you're to come out from among them. If you're saved, you're supposed to lay that stuff down. If you're saved, you love God so much, you quit that foolishness. And he said, but you don't understand. I don't have to understand. God said that when a man gets saved, his life changes. Now, I said, a man can sear his conscience. And devil will give you everything he can to sear your conscience and get you away from God and get you from being faithful to your church and faithful to reading your Bible and faithful to your prayer life. And he'll get you busier than you've ever been so busy in your life. But it's still not right. You're supposed to come back. Turn. Well, let me tell you something. An incarcerated man in prison does not change his nature for the most part. I was sitting with a couple of the guys that work up there, and they don't change. People don't change very much. In fact, they get worse. They learn how to do other things. It puts him in a place where he cannot abuse law-abiding citizens like you and me. Aren't we glad? I met 9 brand new recruits up at the detention center and spoke to them. I give them a chaplain briefing, tell them what we chaplains do for them. And I told him, I said, these people are not Sunday school boys. So I told that to the former sheriff. I said, Sheriff Castle, I says, well, I says, you know, these people are not Sunday school boys. And he said, oh, yes, they are. He said, they're finding Jesus on the jailhouse floor, amen. And he said, they don't change. They don't change. There are some that do change. Some that get saved and their life completely changed. And boy, very few of them. And they're there to keep them away from the law-abiding citizens. I told them, I said, I want to thank you 9 people in here today for doing this job. I said, it's going to be tough. They're going to try everything they can to make your life miserable. But I said, you know what? I thank you for my grandkids and for my kids and for my wife and I for you keeping them off the street. In lost eternity, people will burn a horrible passion. Will have no way to satisfy themselves. Boy, why would you want to go to hell? God will be there but only as a judge. The thought should send the shudder through a sinner's soul. Death does not hide us from God. Now look at the distance does not hide us from God. If I take the wings, this verse 9 and 10, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That's comforting to know for a child of God. No matter where we go, God's there. Sir John Franklin was lost his life looking for the Northwest Passage, found it so. He wanted to blaze a trail to the snow-capped polar region of the Pacific. In 1845, he led the best-equipped expedition to enter the Arctic. None of the team ever came back. Years later, Sir Francis McClintock discovered the remains of the expedition, including a collection of books and bones. Among the books was Franklin's copy of John Todd's student's manual, turned down on a particular paper, as though the dead explorer's finger was pointing to the place. And on the turn of the place, almost the last page of the book, you'd find the dialogue. Are you not afraid to die? No. No. Why does the uncertainty of another state give you no concern? And this is what he wrote, because God has said to me, fear not, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And I was interested, I was studying that, and when I started scuba diving, I had a little bit of inhibition, I guess that's the word for it. And I found that scripture in Isaiah, fear not, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Man, I'll tell you what, I dove in. Swim, swim, swim. Amen. That is it. The frozen north, Sir John Franklin, knew the abiding presence of God. A monument was resurrected. Lord Tennyson wrote this inscription. Not here. The white north has thy bones. And thou, heroic soldier, soul, sailor soul, art passing on the happier voyage, now towards no earthly pole. Distant does not separate from God. The unsaved discovered that as well. When the Russians put the first, I don't know if you remember this, when the Russians put the first man into orbit, they came back to Earth and announced they had not seen a sign of God. You remember that? How many remember that? I remember them saying that. We didn't see a sign of God up there. Foolish men. He was not there, all right. But it was not his time to make them aware of his presence. But he will. He will. The word David used for hold is interesting. Even there, thy right hand will hold thee. It literally means to snatch. Has this idea of Jonah discovered that away he went, fleeing towards the west, hoping he could get away from God's call. And when the pitcher, he's sound asleep in the bottom of the boat, God blames the wind, and God bidding the great fish to snatch old Jonah into the belly. He got his attention, amen. That's the idea. Darkness does not hide us from God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike to thee. The trouble is men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Let me give you this and I'll close. One sweltering night in July of 1977, New York power supply broke down. Immediately, tens of thousand people began to pour into out of their tenant and loot, burn the city. Remember that? Were you there?
No, I had moved by then.
Roving bands of men, women, and children pulled down steel structures, grills, and storefronts, and shattered plate glasses, and hurled everything they could to carry, hauled everything they could carry. Some of them even rented trucks to haul out their loot. Fire was started. Firemen fought over 1,000 of them, received 1,700 false fire alarms to decoy the police from looting. This is back in 1977. Thieves even robbed each other. One teenage girl complained to her friend that some boy had offered to carry her some of the clothes she stole, the radio she'd stolen, and now he stole it. And she said, "That's not right. They shouldn't have done that." Only a fraction of looters were arrested, and over 2,000 stores were plummeted, and damage cost over $1 billion. I don't know if you guys are ready for this yet with the election coming up. I think we ought to pray for America. I talked to a number of people that are in the know, and they said, if he gets in, well, let me tell you something. Back in the 60s, it happened. You remember that? And was it Ohio State? The girl got shot, and they brought in the troops. And you know, they can quell it, but I'll tell you what, I don't know if we're ready for it or not. It's a crazy thing. Crazy thing. Pray for America. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our men and women that serve in a great way. Pray for our churches that are losing our rights one right after another. I have no idea what's going on. It's crazy. Most of those arrested thought society owed them this windfall and showed no regret, except after having been caught. One young woman told a reporter, "It's really sort of beautiful. Everybody's out in the street together. It's like being at a party." One boy said, "This is better than going to Macy's." All this because it was dark, as God could not see in the dark. But darkness does not hide from Him. God is omnipresent. He was there in the dark streets in New York that night, and He saw everyone that act of robbery, arson, and violence. He is present on all dark streets every night, noting the behavior, the bad and the good, and all the people everywhere. All right, let's stand.